Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 4 of week number 39, studying Mark chapter 11. As we begin, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. If you miss any of our IGH 260 broadcasts, you will find them archived at internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. Or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of Mark 11. Here's where we were at the end of our last broadcast. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11. The final week, Jesus enters Jerusalem, the story of the colt, Hosanna to the Lord, the quick trip to the temple, to Bethany with his disciples. Though one of the options was that Jesus had pre-arranged the details for the colt to be delivered to him, there's nothing in this text or in any parallel passage that demands that. Nothing here or elsewhere proves that Jesus made the pre-arrangements himself. Nothing here or elsewhere proves that Jesus delegated others to make such prior arrangements. That we find examples of others commandeering animals on a short-term basis, that proves nothing in this context. But there are multiple examples of Jesus knowing, supernaturally, what was going on around him and what was going to happen in the future. We already noted the closing verses of John 2, where we learn that Jesus did not need to be told what was in men because he knew all men. We also noted two specific examples, what Jesus knew about Nathanael and what Jesus knew about the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Are there other examples? Yes, indeed, there are many such examples. In addition to declaring at least 3 times in advance that he would be betrayed, tried, crucified, and resurrected, the culminating events of the Gospels, Jesus knew many other, what might be considered as, incidental details about what would happen. Jesus knew when and what others were reasoning within themselves, Mark 2:8. He knew about the hardness of hearts of others, Mark 3:5. Jesus, when the woman touched his garments so that she could be healed, Jesus was aware that power had gone out of him, Mark 5:30. Jesus knew what the disciples were thinking after Jesus warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees, Mark 8:17. Jesus knew of the hypocrisy of those who tested him about paying taxes to Caesar, Mark 12:15. Jesus knew about the impending destruction of Jerusalem and the temple within the city, Mark 13, starting in verse 1. He knew that there would be false Christ coming, Mark 13:21. He knew who would betray him, Mark 14, verses 18 and following. Jesus also knew that the apostles would falter in their faith as he went through his trials, Mark 14:20. He also knew that the apostle who claimed that he would never deny him, Peter, would in fact deny him 3 times during the course of those trials, Mark 14:30. And these are just those things that Jesus knew in advance as recorded in Mark's gospel. Examining the other 3 gospel records would, no doubt, yield additional examples of Jesus' foreknowledge. Nothing in this context, Mark 11, indicates that Jesus sent out an advance scouting party into the village, or that Jesus made any kind of prior arrangements for this colt to be found by the disciples when and where he said it was, and then delivered to him. We are not there yet, but in 3 weeks we will be. In Mark 14, we will read and we will study this passage. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare, that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. That's Mark 14, verses 12 through 16. Was this pure coincidence? Was it another example of Jesus prearranging and pre-planning? Or was it an example of Jesus' divine foreknowledge? This occurrence was the second time in the closing days of Jesus' life that we read about this kind of event. Note the similarities. In both cases, Jesus sent two disciples. Mark's account specifically mentions that number in Mark 14:13. Matthew simply mentions disciples, plural, Mark 26, verses 17 and following. Luke, however, specifically names Peter and John as the two disciples that were sent, Luke 22, verse 7. John does not record this event. In both instances, disciples were sent ahead to accomplish a task for Jesus. In the first instance, our present context of Mark 11, to bring a colt back for Jesus to ride on as he entered Jerusalem, and in the second case, to prepare for Jesus and the 12's observance of the Passover feast. Jesus, as he gave instructions in both contexts, gave sufficient identifying, qualifying information about what the disciples would find, about where they would find it, about location markers along the way, about who they might meet as they fulfilled their assigned task, and about what they were to say to those they encountered. In the second case, the preparation for the Passover feast, the three writers that address that circumstance tell us that the disciples did what Jesus asked. Matthew 26:19 limits what they did to just that remark. Mark and Luke take an additional step and note that what the disciples experienced along the way was just as Jesus told them that it would be. Mark 14:16, "So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." And Luke 22:13, "So they went out and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover." Finally, consider this. Both Matthew's and John's account refer to prophetic texts, texts that anticipated Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. We cite just Matthew's record here. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" That's Matthew 21, verses 4 through 5. We see it also in John 12, starting in verse 14. This text from Matthew 21, as well as the parallel passage from John 12, references Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. That First Testament prophet wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." There's more to think about concerning this prophecy and its fulfillment. We note only the following comments by Hurtado. The procuring of the animal for Jesus to ride reminds the readers of Old Testament passages that were understood as predictions of the Messiah. The most direct allusion is to Zechariah 9, verse 9, with its prophecy of a future king of Israel coming to Jerusalem on a donkey. In the Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5 parallel, this prophecy is quoted. In addition, there is a possible allusion to Genesis 49, verse 11, in the detail about the colt being tied, verse 4. Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12, was taken by many ancient Jews and Christians as a prophecy of the Messiah, and an allusion to this passage, as well as to Zechariah 9, verse 9, would be a hint to the reader as to how to understand what was going on in Matthew 11, verses 1 through 11. End of citation. Hurtado references not only Zechariah, but also Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12, specifically verse 11 in that context. That verse reads, "Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes." The larger context of Genesis chapter 49, it's a setting where Jacob, also known as Israel, gathers his 12 sons together to prophetically address what their and their offspring's future will be like, at least in part. Reuben, the firstborn, was tagged as being unstable as water, who shall not excel. Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4. Why? Because he, Reuben, went up to your father's bed, defiled it. Genesis 49, verse 4. Simeon and Levi were labeled as instruments of cruelty, verse 5. A reminder of the role that they played in killing Shechem, and others too, for defiling their sister Dinah. Genesis 34, verse 1 and following. Judah, the fourth-born son, was praised rather than critiqued. And in the context of the four verses in which his and his seed line's future was addressed, second only in length to the praise given to Joseph, we find many messianic references. The scepter, the right to rule, would come through Judah. David, of course, a descendant of Judah, was promised a continuing seed line, one that culminated in the Christ. That was prophesied in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and following, and fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following, especially starting in verse 30. The assumed messianic reference that touches our context, binding his donkey to the vine, appears in the context of Jacob's prophecy concerning Judah. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark chapter 11. These reminders as we close. To start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.